Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams with Abundance.Church. Be sure to visit that website and join the email list. It's free, and you'll be alerted when we have interesting things to share with you there. Today's sermon is about spiritual blindness, or the unwillingness to see two things, perhaps the two most important things to see. Number one, they fail to see God and God's miracles all around them, which I'll describe in great detail. And it's astonishing that anybody could not see God working within them and around them every single day. But then also, there are some people who do see God's miracles, but they fail to see Satan's deceit. They fail to see wickedness. They fail to see evil, and they excuse people who engage in wickedness and evil, and they fail to hold anybody responsible. That is also a failing. And this is a very important discussion about spiritual discernment, because if you only see one of these but not the other, then you will have a very distorted, even perverted view of the world, of other people, of yourself, and you will struggle. You will struggle to achieve what God wants you to achieve in your life. Now, by the way, today's discussion does not quote any specific passage of Scripture, but it is very biblical, as you'll see overall in terms of its themes, because God tells us again and again, for example, in Daniel chapter 12, which I was just teaching in a previous sermon, God says that you will earn your inheritance. What is your inheritance? It's the culmination of your, let's say, your spiritual currency with God based on your behavior, based on the totality of your actions, the good, the bad. Did you exercise forgiveness, compassion, kindness, love? Did you help others, especially those in need? And did you help uplift people? Did you bring people to Christ, for example? This is why discernment is so important. So let's look at the extremes of both sides of this. First, let's look at somebody who only sees evil in the world and never sees God, never sees any miracles, never sees the hand of Christ in anything. So that person is going to be extremely pessimistic, because everywhere they look, they see evil. And it's easy to do that because there is so much evil in the world. And there are elements of evil that have infiltrated, you know, every institution of society and so on. And I've spoken about these as well. It's undeniable that we are living in a world that is dominated by satanic influences. So it's pretty easy to see the evil. But when you miss the presence of God, then you think there's no hope. Then you might have no faith. You think that all food is Satan's food, but it isn't. That's just the GMOs and the pesticide foods. But God's food also exists, and you can grow it yourself. You can sprout it. You can buy it from a farmer. You can just produce it in your own home garden. You know, God's food exists too. Even at the grocery store, the fresh produce section is, especially the organics, that's God's food right there. You know, the green peppers, the beets, the carrots, the onions, the ginger, the garlic, turmeric, all these things. The spinach, the kale, the leeks, it's all God's food. Now you go in the processed food aisle, yeah, it's all satanic food. It's all artificial, what I call shadow food. But if you live your life only seeing the evil in the world, then you're just going to see evil in other people as well. And you're going to have no trust, even in those who deserve it. You're going to have no optimism. You're going to wish you were dead, because you'll feel like you're living in hell on earth. Now, on the flip side, the other extreme, what if you go through this world and all you see is goodness in everybody? Everybody is God's child. Everybody is good. Well, then you're going to be robbed and mugged and stolen from and taken advantage of. You're going to be cheated. Especially if you're an elderly person, you're going to be targeted with financial scams all the time, because they tend to target elderly people who sometimes in their later years, they can struggle with this discernment question. For example, a lot of elderly people will believe everything that is mailed to them They'll think it's real, or they'll believe everything on their computer screen. They'll think it's real. You know, a message will pop up that says, oh, your computer's been infected by a virus, and it's got a hold of your bank account, and you need to call this number in order to save your bank account. And then they call the number, and of course it's a scam, and it's a number where somebody pretends to be the bank and says, oh, give me your password and your social and everything to confirm your identity. And then the person gives up all their stuff, and then they get scammed and their bank account gets emptied. Why did that happen to that person? Because they failed to see the evil in the world. They were gullible. They trusted everything. And there's a lot of this in the world too. And these may be people of faith. These may be people who read scripture, go to church, praise God, give blessings. They lead a very moral lifestyle themselves, and yet they fail to see evil. These are also the same people that they always want to let criminals out of prison and give them a second chance, and then a third chance, and then a fourth chance. And these are the people who say, oh, we shouldn't prosecute, you know, murderers and arson and rapists and violent criminals. We should just let them back out and give them another chance. And that's a very dangerous philosophy. Obviously, it's not sustainable in society, and it's not something that Christ would have approved of either. You know, Christ let them have it in the temple. He flipped over the tables of the money changers and who else? The dove merchants, people that were selling like dead birds or whatever. I mean, Christ would have at them, and especially Christ would call out corruption in the church and corruption in the government. But specifically, he called out corrupt church leaders. And he did that again and again and again, right to their face. And usually he would, of course, sort of outsmart them and outmaneuver them linguistically. But he would not hesitate to call them out because he saw that some people were using the church as a shield to shield them from any kind of transparency about their own desire to have all this power, this political power, power over people, and to have a say in society. And there were other sections where Jesus was warning about these church leaders that would just, you know, fatten themselves up by always going to the banquets and the dinners, and they would seat themselves at the head of the table, and they would wear the most important robes. And it was like celebrity status for some of these people in the church. They weren't teaching the word of God. They were just enjoying free food and VIP tickets to, you know, sporting events or whatever was going on. So if you can't see evil in the world, you will be gullible. You will be taken advantage of. And you will wonder why you have been the victim of so many things. On the other hand, if you can't see good in the world or God in the world, then you will live and die alone, wondering why humanity has been abandoned, wondering why everything turns so evil, and you will tend to seek out self-destruction rather than salvation. So the proper approach, in my view, is to be able to see both, to open both eyes, to lift the veil, clear the clouds, break the sorcerer's spell. Now, the mainstream media and the government, they want to tell you there's no evil in the world. They want to tell you that when your country is being invaded by weaponized migrants, for example, they want to say, oh, that's all good. These are loving people. They don't want you to see how it has been weaponized and how many migrants have been chosen on purpose because of their criminal background, felony crimes in prisons in places like Venezuela, and that the most violent elements are specifically chosen to be placed into America in order to cause chaos. And if you don't have that discernment, then you'll invite anybody into your home, say, oh, we're loving, we're Christ-like, let's just wash their feet and invite these people into our homes. And then, you know, 2 months later, you find out you've been robbed. Or maybe you've been killed as you sleep and they've taken over your home. I mean, you've got to have discernment. Now, it's important to have love and acceptance for humanity. And by the way, personally, I welcome legal immigration into America. And that is immigrants that are vetted, that are quality people, that don't have a criminal history, especially of violent crimes or felonies in other countries, people who want to share the American dream, we welcome them. And I believe that the church should welcome legal immigration, but the church should stand up against illegal immigration, because that is a violation of national sovereignty, and it is weaponized and it is harmful against the people who are already here, the American people in this case. So we must be able to hold love in our hearts and express love for humanity, and then also hold our boundaries and be able to say no when someone is trying to take advantage of our love or our generosity. You know how if you're generous, you will be able to help people at first, and then if you continue to be generous to the same person that, let's say, wants free money from you or free food from you or free rent from you, they will learn to live on that welfare, and you will actually cripple them from being able to get back on their own feet. They will never typically go get a job or have their own financial sustainability, because your generosity has given them all that they need to survive day to day. And so by giving too much to some people, you create welfare queens. And by doing that, you trap them in a cycle of financial dependence, and you deprive them the opportunity to grow and be the people that they deserve to be. So welfare needs to be handled very carefully. And we've seen discussions about this, I believe, in 1 Timothy, for example. There's a lot of discussion about helping the widows of the church, and in times of need and in times of war, how do you decide the priorities of who to help when and how much help to give different people? And that's something that needs to be done with wisdom. And in order to have wisdom in that, you need to be able to see both the good and the bad. You need to see the presence of God in people, and you need to see also the influence of Satan in some people when that is present. Now, can you help some people who might be satanically influenced or infested? Can you help them turn against that and denounce the demons and bring them to God? Well, perhaps, but that's a mission. That's almost an exorcism. That's something that should not be approached casually. I would strongly advise against making it your life's mission to run around and spiritually rescue people who are demonically infested, because that's going to turn out to be a dangerous and frustrating job. Most of the time, it won't work. People are demonically infested for a reason, and it's very rare that they are able to give up those demons on a permanent basis. It does happen, and if you want to try to help people in that way, yes, open doors for them and help lead them to Christ, but don't put that burden on your shoulders to be responsible for their spiritual salvation, because that's a personal choice between people and God. And at the same time, people who are infested with Satanism are very good deceivers. I mean, they're very clever. They are experts at convincing you that they're going to change, and they will take advantage of your generosity time and time again, and they will lead you along, but they're not really changing. They're still staying stuck in their demonic infestation or their addictions, for example, which may have demonic influences. And they're not really dedicated to learning about Christ or walking that path to salvation. And sometimes they can mimic the words, but they don't feel it in their hearts. And as you know, as God said and Christ said, if you're just going through the motions, it doesn't count. It's only people of good heart, people who have faith in their hearts, that is what counts in the eyes of God. I mean, anybody can just read words out of the Bible all day long, but if you don't know what they mean and if you don't follow them and practice them, it counts for nothing. And we see this a lot with people suffering from addictions. And I've seen addiction in my own family. One of my family members, a distant family member, was actually killed by a fentanyl overdose a few years ago. He was younger than me. They found him in a parking lot, dead, with a needle in his arm. And he had lived his last years not only using drugs himself, but I believe distributing drugs to others as well. And so he lived in sin. He lived under demonic infestation, and he died under it. And I pray for his soul. And I share that with you so that you know that if your family has someone who suffers from addiction or demonic infestation, I want you to know that my family did too. And it's very, very common. In fact, it's uncommon for a family to not have somebody who is struggling with that situation. And I just want to encourage you to exercise discernment. Yes, have love in your heart. Yes, be able to see the miracles of God and be able to see and exercise forgiveness where it is warranted, but do not be gullible, because the deceivers of our world today are incredibly malicious, they're manipulative, and they can drag you into their personal hellhole if you allow it. You need to be able to draw the line spiritually, ask God for guidance, and make sure that you are not so gullible that you get caught in the traps, because if you do, then that person who may be infested with Satan has now managed to infest you, or at least influence you, with Satanism. For example, if you knew somebody that was, let's say, you knew they were using drugs, and like really illegal street drugs, and they asked you for a ride in your car, and they have like a backpack with them, and you're not even asking what's in it, yeah, it's none of your business, let's say, and they jump in your car, and then you roll through a stop sign or something, you get pulled over, and then this friend ditches that backpack, puts it under your seat, or puts it under the back seat, whatever, and then the police ask you if they can search your vehicle. Now, you should never just automatically say yes to a search, not without probable cause and a search warrant, by the way. But suppose you just say yes because you think you're innocent, you have nothing to hide. They find a backpack full of drugs that belong to your friend that you were trying to help, and your friend says, it's not mine, and you're the owner of the vehicle. Guess what? You get charged with possession, and there's so many drugs in there, now you're charged with intent to distribute. Now you're a drug dealer. And all you were trying to do was help to give your friend a ride, even though you knew he had a drug problem. So you need to be smart, wise. Don't allow yourself to get sucked into their personal hell. And sometimes that means saying no to people. It means holding your boundaries. Discernment matters. You don't want to go through the world naive and gullible. You also don't want to go through the world as a crabby old person just who sees evil in everybody. But there are good and evil people coexisting at the same time in our world. Make sure you can spot them both. And then walk your journey with God as best you can. Lead as many to Christ as you can. And don't be suckered by those who are trying to lead you away from Christ. Now let's take a closer look at all of the examples of God's miracles working through us and around us every day. And let me just point out some things that are happening right in front of us that we may have missed. We take a lot for granted when it comes to healing our own bodies. You know, how is it that our bodies work? Well, it's on autopilot. How is it that our blood is circulated without us thinking about it, even when we're sleeping? You know, you don't have to, oops, I got to remember to pump my heart 60 times a minute or whatever. You don't have to do that. It happens. It's on autopilot. Skin healing is on autopilot. The function of your kidneys and liver, obviously everything is on autopilot, but it's not automatic. There's really no such thing as automatic. Your body is infused with the breath of God. The life of the Creator runs through you. And it is that life, that breath, that animates your body and creates the miracles that distinguish you from a pile of elements. You know, compositionally speaking, you are just a bunch of carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and magnesium and some other macro minerals and calcium and what have you. If that's the way you want to look at it, like a piano is nothing but black and white keys and some wood and some strings. But the symphony that is played with the accompaniment of the piano, the Mozart masterpiece, is much more than the black and white keys and the wood. The music that comes out of the piano is more than the sum of its parts, just like the spirit that comes from your body is much more than the sum of the elements of which your physical body is made. You are a miracle beyond your matter, and you are a spirit beyond your senses. And that's just talking about your body, the miracles of your body. What about the miracles all around you? The miracles in the plants, in the grasses, in the trees, in the leaves, in the food crops, in the sprouts, in the farms and home gardens. We talk about this in every sermon. The miracles of the expression of God, assembling these amazing molecules which are medicinal and healing and provide nourishment and protection. The molecular armor of God is created in those plants and those herbs and those essential oils, and it moves through you every time you consume those foods and plants and nutrients and superfoods. You become one with the miracles of God. You physically merge with God's miracle molecules when you eat God's food. They become you. They become your physical body. They become your blood. And as your blood is purified, so is your soul. You literally commune with God when you consume his molecules. And that's just one way to recognize these miracles around you. Next time you take a walk in the park, or next time you take a look at your garden, notice the miracles of the plants, the leaves, the flowers, the buds, the stems, the roots. Notice the formation of it. God, through his word, created the earth out of nothing. He created matter out of nothing. Well, plants create matter out of air. Very similar to something that God did. Every plant just pulling in molecules from air, carbon dioxide mostly, and then minerals and water from its roots, it then creates physical matter by reforming air into fruit and seeds and nuts and vegetables and leaves. Think about that. How miraculous is that? I dare you to go out and try to find a scientist who can turn air into something that's living. Say, hey, can you take some air and can you make an orange out of air? Oh, no, you can't? Oh, well, God does it every day in every citrus orchard. God allows us to create fruit from air. Mostly it's from air. Again, some of the minerals and the water, of course, is coming in through the roots, but the carbon comes from the air. And so the miracle of creation is happening in plants every day. It's happening in your skin. If you were to scratch yourself or have a wound or a small cut, it's happening as your body grows, as your liver repairs itself and builds new liver tissue. Did you know the hippocampus in your brain is always growing new cells no matter what your age? Did you know that? So you have neurogenesis happening in your body at all times. How is it that your body is creating new nerve cells? How does that happen? Well, you know, scientists can break it down. Well, this receptor activates that receptor, and then these receptors have a reception, and then this thing, pinball machine, hits that flipper, and this steel ball goes over here, and they can describe it all in these very physical, very material ways. But what animates all of that is the miracle of God, the presence of God in you. And so, sure, you can describe all the mechanisms of God and you can call it science, but it's still the Spirit of God expressed through cause and effect at an atomic level or a chemistry level or a physiological level. It's all the miracles of God. Without God's miracles in our world, everything would collapse in an instant. There would be no photosynthesis. There would be no sunlight. There would be no oxygen in the air. There would be no life, nothing. Without God's presence, instant death would be everywhere. It's God's animating spirit that makes life possible. And it's amazing to me that anyone can live within this construct of God's miracles and not see the presence of God. Even people know that if a woman gets pregnant, she forms a baby, she has another life forming inside her, and then she gives birth to that baby. And there's another human being with another soul, a unique human being with a unique soul, unique consciousness to grow up and become his or her own creative individual. That's a miracle. How can that form inside a woman's body? Well, the answer is, again, the presence of God. Conception is a miracle. Gestation, birth, raising a child, these are all various expressions of the miracles of God. And because of these miracles, we have the continuation of human life. And anyone who cannot see the presence of God in this process is blind, because God infuses everything around us, including ourselves. Now, God's miracles are so commonplace that it's easy for us to miss them if we're not looking out for them. This is why it's difficult for people to recognize the presence of God in their lives, because they just think that's the way the world works. They don't think God is behind any of it. They just think, well, that's maybe nature or the flow of time or cause and effect or whatever. That's just the way things are, you know. When your skin is wounded, it just heals itself. And people don't think about why. Why would your skin heal itself? I mean, if there's a pothole in the road, the pothole doesn't heal itself, doesn't fix itself. You know, if a bridge falls down, it doesn't fix itself back up. Why is it that your skin is wounded and it heals itself, or your bones heal themselves, or your tendons? How is that possible? It's not actually to be expected. So it's important to not take things for granted just because they're commonplace. The truth is that miracles are commonplace. God's presence is everywhere. And if you think about it, Satan's presence is much smaller than God's presence, because Satan doesn't run the laws of atomic physics. Satan doesn't run the laws of chemistry. Satan didn't create the cosmos and the table of elements and the flow of time. Satan simply uses his very limited powers, mostly of deception, to trick everybody into thinking that he is in control over everything. Satan attempts to take over your mind with sorcery and then to convince you that he is all powerful and to convince you that God does not exist. And a lot of people fall for it. But it's so simple to open your eyes and look around and see God's presence in everything. Even in the air, in the birds, in the blueness of the sky, and the fiery sun in the sky, or the glowing moon at night, or the shining stars, which are actually planets moving across the night sky. Every one of those things is a miracle from God. And one final thought on this is that the term miracle has been cheapened by mankind. We have a lot of products that are called miracle products. Like, there's a mayonnaise substitute, I believe, called Miracle Whip. It's not a miracle. I'm pretty sure it's soybean oil. That's not a miraculous thing. And like I said, it cheapens the term miracle, but the term really means that something happens that seems impossible. That's what a miracle really means. That it's totally unexpected. That shouldn't be that way, and yet it is. Well, that's what it's like when the body heals itself of cancer, which is absolutely not only possible, but it's happening every day, especially when people turn to God's medicine and they bring in the molecules that are anti-cancer themselves. And we've talked about many of them in these sermons, from garlic to black cumin seed and so many more, apricot seeds, things like that. It's called a miracle. And many times doctors will say it's a miracle. When their patient comes in and the patient no longer has cancer, and I've heard this so many times from people who tell me that their cancer disappeared because they began to consume anti-cancer nutrients and foods and superfoods, some of the things that I've mentioned here, like black cumin seed. And then they went back to their cancer doctor and their cancer was gone. But as they always tell me, they say, but I did not tell my cancer doctor what I was doing because I knew he would disapprove, or she would disapprove. And so the cancer doctor says, wow, your cancer is gone. That's a miracle, right? Because from the point of view of the doctor, it shouldn't have happened. How is it gone? How is it that you are cancer-free now? The doctor is never told the truth. The person's cancer-free because they turned to God's medicine. That's why. And if the patient told the doctor, well, the reason I'm cancer-free is because I turned to God's medicine and I started taking all these anti-cancer herbs and nutrients and superfoods, and then my body healed and got rid of the cancer, you know what the doctor would say then? The doctor would not say it's a miracle. The doctor would say, well, that's just luck. That's just wishful thinking. Whatever you're eating, it has nothing to do with your cancer. It's probably our treatment. It's a good thing you saw me when you did, and this is a success. You know, the doctor will take credit instead of giving credit to God. See how that works? Almost in every case, that's what will happen. The doctor takes credit. Now then, if a person dies after chemotherapy, then does the doctor take responsibility for the death? No, of course not. The oncologist, they'll say, well, the cancer killed that patient. Wasn't me, you know, the oncologist, wasn't the chemo, cancer killed that patient. And then the death certificate will say died from cancer. Doesn't say they were killed by chemotherapy. But if the patient miraculously survives and is cured of cancer because they turned to God's medicine, then the doctor takes credit and says, well, I cured that patient, or I cured my patient. That's the arrogance and the pompousness of cancer doctors, who are among the most pompous of any in the medical profession, and they are the least likely to give credit to God. They don't, for the most part, they don't even believe in the existence of God. No wonder they douse people with satanic destructive molecules known as chemotherapy. They poison patients for profit, and they make money off the chemotherapy drugs as well. And that's when you need to be able to discern pure evil. If you walk into an oncologist's office and that oncologist is saying, you know, scare stories, oh, you need to start chemotherapy today, today, or you'll be dead in 3 months, because they use that kind of psychological attack on people, fear, so they can make more money off of the chemotherapy drugs, and they don't even tell the patients that they mark up those drugs themselves, that they have a conflict of interest in diagnosing the patient with cancer. Sometimes patients don't even have cancer, but they're diagnosed by cancer doctors. I mean, there's a doctor out there named Dr. Fatah, who was actually prosecuted, arrested by the FBI for doing exactly that. Every single person that would come into his office, I think it was in Michigan, it would be diagnosed with cancer, and he had them all sitting in chairs and being dosed with toxic chemotherapy while he would bill Medicare and insurance companies for cancer treatments. He was making tens of millions of dollars and poisoning people for profit, and he was a cancer doctor. Well, one of his coworkers blew the whistle on him, otherwise no one would have ever known. And he was ultimately arrested. He was sentenced to prison. There are many cancer doctors who do that. They are working with Satan to poison people for profit. And this is why it comes back to that discernment. Be very cautious of any kind of medicine, so-called medicine, that makes your hair fall out, makes you feel nauseated or vomiting, makes you lose muscle mass, makes you look like you're wasting away, makes you sick. If it's real medicine, it shouldn't destroy your body, obviously. God's medicine doesn't. God's medicine makes you healthy. Mankind's medicine can kill you. So have that discernment. And thank you for listening today. I'm Mike Adams of abundance.church. Be sure to sign up there on the email list to hear more sermons. We've got a lot more for you in the weeks ahead, at least 50 more sermons coming your way, each one with various lessons, mostly about nutrition and health, but also about scripture. And thank you for sharing this message and for being interested in it. God bless you all. and take care until next time.